Just a few testimonies, actually, before I start. A couple in the church decided they wanted some decorating doing, so they asked a Muslim guy to come and, who was a pastor, to come and do some plastering. Cut a long story short, this guy's seen all of these Christian books and things on the shelf in this person's house, and a conversation was struck up with them, and the couple actually invited this Muslim guy to come to the church. This guy was living in the local mosque, which is just around the corner from where we are, and was a, you know, a robust member of it. He got born again at the church. Amazing. And we gave him a New Testament, so he took it back to the mosque and started telling all of the other Muslims who were coming for morning prayers and things about what had happened to him, and other Muslims within the mosque started to ask for New Testaments. So we've been supplying New Testaments. Now this guy read the New Testament, I think it was 3 times in a fortnight. And one of his Muslim friends was in hospital with cancer. So he decided to go in and see him and tell him about what had happened, about him getting to know Jesus. So in his conversation with him, he said, well, what I found now in the Bible is that God does heal. So maybe I should just pray for you. So he prayed for this guy, went home. 2 days later, he got a phone call from this guy. And this guy was in hospital having treatment for cancer. And they put him through a scanning machine, as they do in the, you know, all of the treatment that goes on. And guess what? No more cancer. Completely gone. The doctors, everyone, they were baffled. They're baffled by it. And guess who got born again? Two Muslims in a fortnight. Isn't God good? We just think that that folks aren't reachable. People are. I want to talk about this today. I just want to talk about hearing God and speaking to others about God. One of my favorite foods is Indian curries. I'm going to confess now, I've had 2 in 2 days because my wife is away visiting her parents. So I decided to go to my local curry house on Friday night. I have shares in this place, so I went Friday night and Saturday night. But I had a conversation with them, as I do every time I go in, about 2 months ago. And they have a lovely young lady who's studying law. She's come from Bangladesh, she's here, and at weekends she just waits on tables and serves on the front counter and all of this. So I just struck up a conversation with her, as you do, and I said, well, how do you cook during the week? I said, what do you mean cook? She said, I've never had to cook in my life, because she came from a wealthy family in Bangladesh, so it was like, not necessary. So I said, you don't cook, so how do you eat? So she said, I buy ready meals. So, and the waiters were standing there, and once you understand the culture of how Bangladeshi men treat Bangladeshi women and all of this is going on. So I said to the guys, I said, do you cook? And they said, no, we don't cook either. So, and then they turned it on me and said, well, do you cook? I said, I cook. Not very good, but I'll cook. They said, why don't you cook for us then? So I said, great. Thank you, Jesus. It's a great opportunity. So I decided, right, I'm going to do this. So they said, well, look, we'll only eat meat from a halal butcher. So being a strong Englishman, I've got to work out, where's the halal butcher? How do I go in? What do I ask for? And all of it. So I got over all my, not embarrassment of it all, but decided, this is what I'm going to do. So I decided to make an Irish stew with lamb. Went to the halal butcher. It was the only white guy in there. They looked at me strange when I'd gone in. Oh, Englishmen in on butchers. So they cut all of the meat for me, and I made Irish stew for 7 of the waiters. And it was in a large, you know, these big containers that you cook it in? So I cooked for about 9 hours, I think, because I followed the recipe. It's actually called Scouse. It's a Liverpool Irish stew. Cooked the stew, took it in on the Saturday night, and they were absolutely bowled over. And the chef, who I'd never met, came out of the kitchen and said, it's part of our culture that we're not going to tip out what you've made for us into our own pan. We will heat it up in our pan tonight and eat it. So I prayed that they wouldn't get food poisoning. And then the chef said to me, I'll tell you what we'd like you to do. We want to honour you. So if you come at 5:30 next Saturday night, we want to honour you with some special food. So I went back next week, hoping to get my pan. And my pan, they'd made a special rice with chicken in. And this pan is a big pan, and it was full to the top. Full. I mean, I was giving it away to cats and dogs in the end. There was that much of it. It's just absolutely full. And then they made me a special curry. And the manager, Abdul, who's owned this restaurant for about 25 years, he said to me, come to the front, Bill. And they always give me a glass of wine when I go in of an evening. That's probably why I go so often for a curry. And he took me to the front, and he pulled off two of his finest bottles of red wine as well to go with the curry. But that's just a lovely little story. I am so sure God wants me to be who I am when I meet with whoever I meet. Whether they're Muslim, black, white, wherever they are, young or old, this is what God wants me to do. He wants me to share the good news. And sometimes the good news is just about being friends. So I'm actually joking with them last night about Ramadan. You know it's Ramadan at the moment? Yeah. So two of the waiters said to me last night, don't repeat this outside of this room. Yeah. They said, I said, how are you getting on? They said, well, we have got a way round fasting. So I'd like to know what that is. They said, well, actually, when we're really hungry, we just take some food. We've got a big wardrobe upstairs. So we go in that because it's dark. And then we can eat. It's true. The two Muslim guys telling me that they just take a little bit of food, go in the wardrobe, shut the door, eat the food. It's dark in here, that's fine, I can eat it. So anyway, that's my curry stories. Back in Milton Keynes, we've been working through the book of Acts for the last 2 months. And we've had a real sense of renewed purpose, God wanting to move supernaturally today like he did through the book of Acts. If you read the book of Acts, it's just amazing. I mean, it's just story after story of God's power moving in some miraculous way. And I want to refer to a guy called Cornelius. Anyone remember that story? Acts 10. Just for the sake of time, I won't read all of it, but the scripture says that Cornelius was a godly man who prayed often, and God heard his prayers. Isn't that wonderful? A godly man who prayed often, and God heard his prayers. And one day, as you read in the scriptures, God told him to go and meet Peter. But he gave him very, very specific details. So we can, if you've got your Bibles, let's do this very quickly. So if you look at verse 5, this is the direction he got. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. So there's the instruction. I want you to go and meet a specific person, and the person's name is Simon Peter. Yeah. This is where you're to go as well. You're to go to Joppa, and he's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. Some of you might find that, that's a bit, you know, it's almost like magic. He's naming the place, he's naming the, you know, he's living right by the sea, the house by the sea. He's staying with a tanner. This is how God wants to move today. You can read on in that story. Peter went there, and the whole face of what happened globally for the church changed because this man followed the voice of an angel who came and said, go get this guy. You read further into the story that Peter was going up onto the roof to pray, and God told him to go with these guys. It's fantastic to be able to hear God's voice like that. I want to give you some testimonies of some things that happened to me. I want to prove to you today that this is really what God wants you to be involved in, because I'm experiencing it myself. Many years ago, when I got born again, I was in a very, very strong Catholic upbringing. My mum and dad would go to church as often as possible, and we observed all of the holy days and different things. But I went away to a Christian camp and got born again. And when I got home, I told my mum and dad that I'd become a born-again Christian. And my mum and dad said, "Don't even unpack your bags, leave the house. We don't want to know you ever again. Go away." Pretty strong. But I decided I'd made the decision. So I got my bags and I was walking to the door. And my dad came running out after me, and he said to me, "Do me a favor." He said, "Get to bed." He said, we'll sort this out." But fine, I went to bed. But they never spoke to me for about 3 months afterwards. And my sisters and brothers were all thought I'd become a Martian and forsaken God. In fact, I'd become more in love with God because of my experience of knowing what Jesus did for me. Time went on, and I didn't have lots of opportunities to share my faith with them, except for me living what I experienced. And you know, I wasn't preaching at them all of the day. My mum used to suffer very severely from fits. The fits were so extreme that her tongue would swell up and she couldn't breathe, and we'd always have to get an ambulance or something to help her out. And one day, we were having a meal at the table, two sisters, my mum and myself. My dad was out of work, and mum took a really serious fit, the worst one that we'd ever experienced and seen, and she was in a terrible way. She was going blue. We didn't know what to do, and I heard God's voice as clear as I'm standing here talking to you today, and he said, "Now is the time to pray." As clear as that. "Now is the time to pray." And I, mum's on the floor, dying. My sisters are in tears. We've already called the ambulance, waiting for the ambulance. And I looked at my sisters and I said, "It's time for me to pray. Are you going to pray with me?" And they just went, "Yes." And I prayed. And as soon as I prayed, the fit stopped immediately. And mum was able to breathe. And till the day that she died, she never ever had another fit. God just wants to use us wherever we are. We just have to be attentive to his voice. I travel the work I'm in. I've been selling Christian books and music, as I've probably mentioned here before, since 1973. So once or twice a year, I have to go to the USA. I know, it's a bind. But I said to God, I wanted to be used more and more by God in just trying to encourage people wherever I go. So I'm always looking for a word from God just to encourage. And the more you move into this, the simpler it becomes, the more attentive you become to his voice, so that you begin to just speak it as God has shown it, so that you encourage people. And I used to work for a private limited company years ago, and they used to send me everywhere business class. But now I started working for myself. I don't want to spend money on a business class ticket, so I have to go in coach with the rest of the people. And in business class, you get used to big seats and no one disturbing you and everything else. Anyway, I was flying out to America. I'm sitting in the back of this plane. It's absolutely full except for the two seats next to me. And the joy of all joys, you hear the door clunk shut at the front. And I'm thinking, "Thank you, Lord. I've got two empty seats to myself. I can spread out, put my legs up, smoke cigars." No, I won't smoke cigars. And then I look up and I see a man and a woman with a baby, very young baby, coming down the aisle. It's obviously they're very late getting onto the flight. And I thought, "Oh, Lord, last thing I want is a baby sitting next to me." And I heard God's voice and said, this guy who's going to come and sit next to you, he's a man who stands in the gap for many other people. I want you to tell him that I appreciate what he does. It's a bit odd. But I've heard God's voice before. So, there I am, the plane's taken off. I'm thinking, now then, he's never met me before. I've never met this guy. How do I tell him that God is encouraged with what he does? So I'm listening to him talking, and the hostess comes down, asks you what type of drink you want before they bring you dinner, and very clear American accent, I mean. So they pass me my drink, and I said, on your way home, you've been on holiday? They said, well, we are going on home, but we haven't been on holiday. We're actually missionaries in Oxford. Thank you, God. So I said, isn't that amazing? So you're Christian missionaries. So their church had sent them from America to plant a church in Oxford. I get into conversation with this guy and I said, well, I'm a Christian and I just want to encourage you because these two seats were empty. I thought I was going to get my feet up, but God sent you down here because he wants to speak to you today. So this guy said, that's really interesting. So what does he want to say to me? So I told him what he wanted to say to him about him being an encourager, about standing in a gap where no one else was wanting to do it. And the guy started to become very tearful. And he said, you don't know what we've been through. He said, here's God. This is how much God cares for me today, that he's put you next to me, 300 other people on this flight, and you're sitting right next to me to tell me how important I am in God's eyes. So we just carried on the conversation, and he was in a very difficult situation in Oxford, and finances were tight and everything else, and all of the stuff that goes on in churches and church plants and things. So he was very, very encouraged. And then God said to me that while I'm sitting there, so I'm having my meal, I'm watching the movie, and I just said a little prayer. I said, oh, Lord, I really just thank you for being able to encourage this guy. Don't know what will come out of it, but I've done my bit. And then God says to me, I want you to speak to his wife, because she needs encouragement as well. So what do I do? Do I chat, say, out the way, mate, can I chat to your wife? And she's busy with the baby. He gets up to go to the toilet. She decides to move in. While he's gone off to the toilet, and a little baby, and he'd just gone to the toilet, just as you're coming into land, they give you about, they give the notice, come and get in your seat, we're going to land type of thing. So I'm chatting to this lady, and God gave me something really specific to say to her, and it came very clear again. And I said, I was just about to tell her that, and she was bouncing the baby up and down on me, and the baby was just sick all over me. Poof, it just exploded. Great. And I was so concerned about what had happened to me that I'd lost my trail of thought with her, thinking, one of the hostesses came running down with a cloth and everything else and said, look, we're obviously coming into land, we don't want to deal with this now, stay in your seat, let everyone else off, we'll get your bags off so you can get a clean shirt, because I couldn't walk through the airport with whatever this baby had eaten all over me, and it was all over here as well, so they got our bags. And God said, now's your opportunity. And people were getting off the plane, and I can't tell you what God told me to tell her, but I told her, and as soon as I told her, she just burst out crying. And I said, that's how much God really cares for you. So you and your husband are doing this fine work. This is a divine appointment today on a plane that God says he wants to reach right into you. He's concerned for you 100%. That was a thing. And on the return trip, Atlanta Airport is the busiest airport in the world. You think Heathrow's busy, you have to go to Atlanta. It's not the airport to get caught in. I was at this big Christian retail event. Attracts like 15,000 Christians from all around the world who buy books, Christian books and music and things. And I'm sitting at the airport waiting for the flight. I've got about 4 hours to wait for the flight. So as a good Christian, I thought the best place to sit is at the bar watching the TV with a glass of wine and some American fries, you know, just fill a gap. And while I was there, there was a horrendous accident. Have you seen these big baseball grounds where they, you know, the guys whack the balls and people lean out to catch the ball? Well, it was a guy who leant out to catch the ball, but he fell to his death. And it was hot news. And this place was like just, there was thousands and thousands of people in there. And there was one chair next to me empty. And while I was talking to the bartender about this tragic accident, a guy came up and sat next to me. And he said to me, "Oh, you're English, going home, being on business?" I said, "Yeah, I've been at a Christian retail event." He said, "Well, so have I." So I said, "Well, I've been doing this since 1973. I've never seen you before in my life." And the Christian industry is very small and compact, so you never offend anyone because you never know who you're going to work with next. It's that type of thing. And he sat down, we just started chatting. He was flying to Manchester, I was flying to London, and he told me what he was doing. And then he said to me, "Would you mind?" He said, "You've obviously been doing this a long while. Would you mind if I told you something really personal? And would you give me some advice on it?" So I said, "It's fine, I'll do that." So the guy told me that he'd been threatened by a designer who was designing book covers for him. And we're talking about a serious threat. And this guy was telling me this, and then God told me clearly the name of this guy who was threatening him. So I told him, I said to him, "Oh, that guy's name is..." And the guy fell off his chair. He said, "How did you know that?" And I said, "One, this is a divine appointment. Two, the same guy tried to kill me 2 years ago, tried to strangle me, this designer guy." And I said to this guy, "God says, when you get back home, you cut all business links with this guy. This guy is very unstable mentally, and I don't need to go into the details, but 2 years ago, at the back of a Christian event, he tried to strangle me with my own tie and then chased me down the M6. I've never driven so fast down the M6 before. And this guy used to be in our church. But here we are, Atlanta Airport, thousands and thousands of people, and a guy comes and sits next to me. God wants to move supernaturally. We just have to be dialed in with him. We have to be able to just hear his voice. And sometimes it's just the simplest things. Closing this out, I just want to be very clear over some things. One, you don't have to be an elder in the church to have these type of experiences. Yeah. Two, you don't need to pray for 5 hours a day to have these experiences. Three, if you've not read your Bible today, you're still not excluded from delivering what God gives you. Four, I'm not good enough to do any of this. Everyone in this room is good enough because God paid the ultimate price by sending his son to the cross so that you could live a supernaturally powerful life. What number am I? I said four. Five. None of you are excluded. It's the simplicity that God often uses most powerfully. Yeah. You don't need a Greek lexicon. You don't need to understand New Testament or Old Testament Hebrew or anything. You don't need any of that. What you need is, one, God, I want you to use me in some simple way. And the more you put yourself in that place, the more often you'll find that God will use you. The whole background of Acts was that you'll find that often prayers went up, The Holy Spirit came down. All the people were empowered. And then they went out. Prayers go up. The Spirit comes down. The Spirit fills you. And then you go out. And the going out means that you make yourself available to be used by God. Now, you're all in different situations. But God wants you to use you wherever you work, whatever you do, whatever place you find yourself in now. God really wants to use you to help others. It's a pretty simple message. And I want to say this without being disrespectful or sounding in any way disrespectful to God. It is not difficult to hear God's voice, because he's always wanting to reach the lost. He's always wanting to reach out to people. Just 2 weeks ago, we got many groups, small groups in the church. I'm in a men's group, and often, we were debating, did they ever find Noah's Ark? It's like a group that, you know, you think, oh, there's more interesting things to be concerned about than worrying whether they've ever found Noah's Ark. I'm a very practical type of guy. So I said to the guys, I'll tell you what, next week I'd like to do something really different. How about we meet at my house, we'll fill like 6 or 7 flasks with soup, we'll make up some chicken and ham sandwiches, and we'll go up to town and we'll feed the homeless. Well, that's practical. That's a good practical thing. So they said, well, how are we going to know where to go? I said, well, the Holy Spirit will tell us where to go. They said, now you're being soft. I said, no, I'm not being soft. Jesus' mandate in the Bible was never to forget the poor. Always look out for the poor. So our simple prayer that night was, God, you know what? We just want to look after the poor. And actually, we're going to fill these flasks and take all of these sandwiches. We'll go up to town. Please put people in our way that need it. And there was two groups. Some of the guys, it was too much for some of the guys. So they, sorry, we can't come tonight. And that's fine. So we just had one group that I was leading and another group. So there's 4 people in each group. None of these guys had done any of this before. We went up to town, got out the car. The other group leader said to me, I'm trembling. I don't know what to do. And my wife and I, often when we go shopping, we go looking for the homeless. You can usually tell they're homeless because they've either got a tin of beer in their hand or there's one by their feet. Because they're either drug dependent, alcohol dependent, some stuff's happened to them. So this guy said to me, I'm really trembling about this. And there's a guy that my wife and I see, and we call him the bag man. And basically he has a pad, and he draws pencil drawings. That's all he does all day. And he was sitting not far from where we parked the 2 cars. So I said to this guy who was leading this group, I said, there's your first guy, the bad guy. Just go, you know, just go. It's almost like sometimes you've got to push folks over the threshold a little bit just to do it. So they went up, and they had a great conversation with him. And guess what? He hadn't eaten all day. So he had tomato soup, he had sandwiches, he finished it with a coffee, and they went on there. I took our guys and just walked about 200 yards, and just as we were walking, I said, Lord, just lead us to the right people tonight. First guy we seen in one of the old cycle sheds in Milton Keynes, old guy called Charlie, who we know, he's a heroin addict, severe heroin addict. I mean, it's just unbelievable. And he was actually just injecting drugs into his arms while we got there. And every person that we bumped into, 10 people in an hour and a half that took sandwiches and soup, and we're able to pray with every single one of them. We never force things on them. We just say to them, would you like us to pray? And then we pray for them. And the last but one guy that we bumped into, we walked up, and this is middle class Milton Keynes. A Nigerian guy. He was asleep on the floor outside the shopping center with his head on a bag, no blankets, no mattress, nothing. And I went up to him and he was dozing, but I woke him up. I thought I'll wake him up. So we nudge him, wake him up. How are you, man? Oh, I'm not good, man. Okay, well, I brought some food and soup. We're Christians, we love God, but we'd like to look after you as well tonight. Man, he said, I haven't eaten for 2 days. Sat upright. Said to him, anything that we can pray for? And he said, yeah. He said, my kids and everything else. And he said, the other thing I want to tell you, he said, I'm a lapsed Christian. He said, I used to love God, I've gone away from God. And he said to me, God brought you to me tonight. I don't need anything else. God brought you guys to me tonight. Regardless of this situation I find myself in, God is reminding me that he's not forsaking me. Now then, I'm going to pray because why don't you put yourselves, why don't you just close your eyes where you are? I don't know how many people you bump into in a week. I don't know what sphere of influence you have. I hardly know anyone here. I don't know whether there's people here who are responsible for many staff, many people. Whether your job takes you to meet different people at different times during the day. But God wants to extend his kingdom here on earth, and you are the good news carriers. Guess how God extends his kingdom? By using you and me. You've got a simple option while your eyes are closed. You can ignore praying a simple prayer. It's what I'm going to pray in a minute. Or you can just say, oh, this is not, I'll just leave it to whoever it is who's sitting next to me. God doesn't want to do that. He doesn't want to frighten you either. This is not a thing for extroverts. I'm not an extrovert. But I have got my eyes trained to help the poor and to encourage as many people as I can see. That's what God has called me to do. I want to say this, that if you put yourself in this position to let God use you this way, that probably one of the first things you're going to encounter is doubt. I can't tell someone. You know, God just doesn't give me names of people. Yes, he does. Because they are like divine encounters. God ordained these things to happen. If you're worrying about making a mistake, don't bother doing it. I've made plenty of mistakes, but I still get back up to my feet and try and do it again. Now, just where you are, just ask God, say, hey, God, I just want to be used in these coming days this way. I want to bring light where there is no light, where darkness is. I want some divine appointments with people. Some of you might be... I'd say this graciously as well, fed up gazing at your own belly buttons and going around in circles. But you know what, it's just my Christianity has become dull. It doesn't need to be. you can be so effective where you are, whether you know, you're in a home, whether you're in your house, whether you're working in an office, whether you're church staff, no matter where, whoever you are, God wants to use you, and He wants to be very specific about how He uses you. So, Holy Spirit, I pray now that You would release Your power across this congregation. Across this congregation. And just empower all of these people to reach out with the good news of the gospel. And I pray that You would be very specific in leading and giving people very clear words so that they can influence people for the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. I forgot one very important thing that I wanted to tell you. I did allude to this just a few minutes ago. God uses the simple things. So let me illustrate this. My wife, this won't get back to my wife, I'll be all right. Ladies who wash their hair in, you know, the bath of the hand shower, you know, if you don't put something over the plug, guess what happens? The drain gets blocked, doesn't it? And the men usually have to clear the drains. Here's where I'm getting to. We had a number of local ministers from churches in Milton Keynes. Our relationship with all of the churches is very good and strong. We want it to be very good and strong. So we invite them in so that we can pray for one another and watch over one another. And a guy who's just moved to Milton Keynes has taken over a church in Milton Keynes. And what happened was that I decided to be really clever about clearing these drains. And I don't know if you've had the same experience. The old days you used to get a plunger and do all of this type of stuff. But now you can get one that's like a big aerosol. And it's still got the plunger head on. And what you do is you put it over the tap and you hit it on the top. And it forces so much stuff through, it blows everything out the far end. Being so practical, I never read the instructions, as men don't. You know, I just thought, yeah, put it on there, hit it one. Now, nothing happened except the drain cleared. But what happened was, as the instructions on said that if all of the joints weren't strong enough, you risk the possibility of blowing your plumbing everywhere. Yeah? So you get what I'm saying. If there's a weakness in those bends, in the pipes and everything else, that you stand a chance of actually not just clearing what's in the drain, but actually blowing all of the joints apart. So it's going to cost you a lot more money. So we come to pray for all of these guys just a week or so ago. Never met this guy in my life. And God says to me, I want you to pray over him and tell him about the drains. And what I prophesied over him was that God wanted to use them in this church to clear out some of the stuff that had been bunging up the pipework. But the most important thing he was to concentrate on was to make sure that all of the joints, the bits in the church that make the church function, were solid before he applied the stuff to wash the drains out. And you can say, well, that's not very spiritual. But it so affected the guy, he took me aside at the end and he said, you know what? He said, that is profound. And that has given me something to work on in the next 6 months. Because what I was going to do was I was actually go, and because he's like a man of action, I'm going to clear the drains. I said, well, no, actually, you need to make sure that all your key folks, all of the key joints, they're all in place and they're all very strong. Because what you will do will be, you know, to clear this and bring new life, well, will cause some reaction. So what I'm trying to say is that God will use the things that you experience on a day-to-day basis to affect people's lives. And stuff that you love to do, you know, golf, football, whatever, you know, whatever it is, God can use those things to dramatically affect people. If you read the stories of Jesus, he used everyday things, parables, to affect and change people's lives. You can do the same.